Our scripture reading this evening is from Mark chapter 8. We read from verses 34 until 38. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verse 34. This is the word of God. When Jesus had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. This is the word of God. Let us come before the Lord once again for prayer. Father, you know how much we need you. We need you more than we think that we need you. We need your grace and your help more than we imagine. Father, I pray especially for this coming few minutes. I pray for help. Lord, I pray that the words would not create any burden that is not from you. I pray that your word would accomplish its desired end from your side, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would edify us through the word and that you would kindle our hearts for the salvation of others and for the salvation of nations. But Lord, as we come to scriptures, we pray once again that you would do this miracle by bringing new children to the kingdom even this hour. Holy Spirit, we need you. So be pleased to exalt Christ in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let her deny herself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." The book of Mark is a book of discipleship. It is the book that speaks of the narrow road that Christians should walk in. It speaks of the road of suffering that precedes the eternal glory. This road that Jesus himself took and his followers must take. This road that Jesus took and those who are redeemed by him must pass through, empowered by his Spirit, following his example, leaning on their Savior. All Jesus' disciples are predestined to eternal glory, we know from Romans 8. However, the way to this eternal glory is temporary suffering. My brothers and sisters, if you are disciple for Christ, then you are called to eternal glory. You are called to look forward for this day when you will take new body and will see your Savior face to face. And if you are disciple for Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and lose your life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his gospel. This is the one and only way that true Christians in the early church lived their lives. This is the only way that true Christians all through the Christian history lived their lives. And this is the only way everywhere in the world, no matter what's the place or the time, the true Christians lived and died for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus. No matter the time was a time of martyrdom or time of prosperity and revivals. No matter it was time of persecution or prosperity, Christians took their cross, laid down their lives for the sake of Jesus and his gospel. I titled this sermon, Youth, Lose Your Life in Christ's Mission, for two reasons. First, because I want to speak to youth in a special way. Since I came and visited the church, I'm amazed how many under 40 is attending this church. So I want to speak to the youth in a very special way. However, I believe that most, if not everything I will say, is applicable to any Christian in any age. Secondly, I might be using the word missionary or life of a missionary, and I will define my term later, after a few minutes. But in one sense, I will speak about the lifestyle of any disciple for Christ. Because as I mentioned, the book of Mark speaks about disciples for Christ. So if I say the missionary lifestyle, it's the disciples, actually, lifestyle. Like the qualifications of ministers in the scripture, in Timothy or in Titus, when we read them, we know this is about every Christian in one sense. In verse 34, Jesus says, if you desire to come after me, if you desire to follow me, then you need mainly to do two things. First, deny yourself. Second, take up your cross. In the Gospel of Luke, look at the word daily. Take up your cross daily. What does it mean that you ought, as a young adult or as an old man or old woman, to take up your cross daily? The cross is a cruel, shameful, and horrible way of death. It is one of the ugliest way and most scandalous ways of execution and capital punishments. And Jesus here is asking his disciples to carry the cross, to carry their instrument of death, and follow him. Pastor John Piper pointed out four things at least that the clause to carry your cross might mean. It is being willing to embrace unspeakable suffering. Number two, it's being willing to embrace official opposition from men and to be treated badly. Number three, it's to be willing to embrace shame, even to be stripped naked. Number four, it's to be willing to embrace death. No happy ending on earth for you to die. Notice in verse 35, that we do not embrace this suffering or shame or opposition from people around us or even death for nothing. It's not that we like or love suffering. It's not because of our personal ideas or we want to defend something that we are excited about. For the verse 35 said, for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. So what does it mean to deny yourself then? We start with the second one. In the context in the previous verses, in verse 33, Peter wanted Christ to obtain his glory as Messiah without going to the cross. When Christ said, I'm going to the cross, Peter said, no, Master. He wanted the easy way. He wanted easy life without suffering. He wanted glory from men, not opposition from men. He wanted comfort only and no shame. He wanted safety, no danger, no death. And Jesus rejected him, saying that this is exactly what Satan wants me to do. This is exactly what Satan wants you to do, Peter. So denying oneself means that you deny your rejection for the new life. It means that you deny your natural opposition to carry your cross. For this opposition is both fleshly and sinful, and it's always from Satan. It is to deny your flesh when it wants by all means to resist any kind of suffering for Christ, to deny a life that seeks mainly to get honor from men, not from God, to deny a life that wants approval from the adulterous and sinful generation rather than from the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I have a list of things that I think of when I think more of denying oneself. It includes denying your desires to please the flesh and live in sin. Include practically in day-to-day life a choice of others' good, even if it's at the expense of my own comfort and good. And no doubt denying oneself includes how you spend your money, how you spend your resources, how do you spend your time, what you do and what you don't do in the Lord's day, how you organize your day, set aside time against your flesh and your weaknesses to pray and be in the Word, as we were sharing this afternoon, to pray and seek the Lord's face even when it seems very hard and extremely difficult. No doubt denying oneself includes how you deal with someone who hurts you, or dealing with a family and parents and friends in day-by-day, nitty-gritty life situations. All that can be included in denying yourself. However, what I want to focus the coming few minutes is denying yourself to serve others with the message of the gospel. Denying yourself and following Christ in His mission. I will mention a few things on how to live as a missionary or a missionary lifestyle, or rather, as I mentioned, a disciple lifestyle, even if you are not called to a foreign mission, according to the Gospel of Mark. And I will urge you to consider centralizing your entire life on the conversion of souls, to make conversion of souls around you the central theme in your life. For losing your life for Christ and the gospel means a life spent with a deep desire to see souls coming to a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. I will do now speak about the motive first, for the motives are very important, and then define my missions before I close with the lifestyle of disciple. What are the motives that Christ has himself in his own missions, in his own mission? Why did Christ carry his cross? Why did he live a painful life and learned obedience as a man in his mission? There are many things we can talk about. I'll focus on a couple things. First, because of his love to the Father. Because he loved God, the Father. John 14:31, Jesus said, "But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." It's because of love that Jesus came. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's because of love that the Father sent the Son, and it's because of love that the Son came as a man to learn obedience and to fulfill his missions. Because of his love to the Father. And in John 15:9 and John 15:13, We hear about because that Jesus came because of his great love to you. A love that is said to be the same of God's love to the Son. A love that that led him to lay his life on the cross for you. Jesus did his mission because he loves you. Secondly, because of the joy set before him. Hebrews 12:2, we are called to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that great joy that caused Jesus to bear the shame and to endure the cross? It's the joy for the glory of the Father. He has a joy to see that the Father being glorified. But also he has a joy in you. Zephaniah 3 says he sings on his bride with joy. Jesus, when he looks to his people, what comes out of his heart is love and joy. When he was going to the cross, his motives are filled with love for his people and joy, and he wants them to see his glory, so he bore the cross. And when Jesus said, deny yourself and carry up your cross to follow me, lose your life for me and for the gospel, the first thing you should think about is the third clause in the same verse, which is following him. We should think, yes, for the motive of saving ourselves. For Jesus said, if you lose your life for me, you will save it. So he is bringing a motive of saving your life. But he is saying, if you want to follow me, do this and that to follow me. In another word, he is telling you, love me, have your joy in me, and then you will be able to carry your cross and deny yourself. Following Jesus is what makes the two painful commandments, carry your cross and deny yourself, sweet. The third clause is what makes the first two joyful submissions. It is when your eyes see the King from afar. It is when your treasure is Christ that you count everything you lose as a gain because you are gaining Christ. A friend of mine who is missionary in a very difficult place, and he once said to me, Mark, when I fix my eyes on my cross, I'm almost buried under the cross. But when I look to the Jesus of the cross is not heavy as it was. When I fix my eyes on Christ, I don't feel the heaviness of the cross because he fills my eyes. When his love and his joy is in front of our eyes, even the heaviest of commandments are light because we are carried by him. As one preacher said, Christianity could be described as a painful joy or a joyful pain. If there is something in our lives like that, we think we should avoid pain to have joy. But in many things in our lives, we have both together. Think of a mother that's delivering a baby. A great joy resides in her heart, although there must be a great pain. Think of an athlete who wants to run 200 miles to come to an end. There is a pain and exhaustion, but at the same time, there is a great joy because there is prize at the end. Or think of any success you accomplished in your life. You will see that there was pain and suffering and weeping and times when you can't even finish the race. But at the end, there is great joy. And what Christ is saying here is deny yourself is painful. Carrying your cross might involve suffering, but here is the treasure. Here is the price. Christ himself, loving him, knowing his love, having your joy in him, receiving his joy in you to empower you to live out this commandment. So let's define missions. Again, I will quote John Piper, who was influential on me personally in understanding and pursuing evangelism and missions. He made the distinction between evangelism and missions this way. He says, evangelism is speaking to anyone, anywhere, the gospel. You don't have to succeed at it. Evangelism is happening even if somebody is not getting saved. But you need to say it. So saying the gospel to anyone is evangelism. Speaking about Christ's death and resurrection and the penal substitution of Christ is evangelism. It could be your mother or your father. It could be a Christian. But usually we think of somebody who is not a Christian. Could be in your workplace, it could be in the streets, in your family. This is evangelism. Missions is doing the same, but by crossing a culture. It usually involves learning a language, learning new cultural things, where there is no church in which people are doing evangelism for those in that culture. They don't have any access to the gospel. It's going to a place where there is no access to the gospel. Supporting place that has no access to the good news. There is no hope in that places for salvation of souls. I'll give you some statistics about what he was talking about. According to Joshua Project, our planet has 7.68 billion human beings. 10,246 unreached people group or ethnicity. That means 3.19 billion never heard anything about Jesus. Almost 41%, 41.6% are people living in the universe, in this planet, never heard anything about Christ. And there are 10,000 of the power of the worldwide missions work on unreached places. While this number multiplied by 41 times work in mission fields, which there is already a church. So missions, in its ultimate definition, is reaching those people groups who have absolutely no access for the gospel. Because I know how crucial is what I'm saying here, I want to clarify many things. There are different gifts in the church, Ephesians 4, but to each one of us, there was given a grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then there is list of gifts in Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians. We call them gifts because they are not from ourselves. It is a freely given by God for the glory of God and for the building of His church in depth and in width. We as Christians are all of us, each of us has a gift, and we are called to stir one another and to encourage one another to discover our gifts. To discover our gifts and to use them humbly and for the glory of God. And I was so encouraged this morning when some brothers were sharing with me about the work of mercy, how they are using their gifts and developing ministry through the church. Thirdly, not everyone in this room is called to be a missionary. Not everyone in this room is called to be a missionary with the definition that I just gave, to be in a foreign culture. However, my prayer, and please listen to this, however, my prayer, even before I came for a while today, is that maybe one or two individuals or one or two couples in this room would be either stirred for the first time or be encouraged to start praying to consider foreign missions. That some people in this room will be given by the Holy Spirit the grace, not by their strength, but by the power and the grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be ready to experience unspeakable suffering and official opposition and shame, even to be stripped naked unto death for the name and the sake of Christ. This is my prayer for our time. Or others would be called to full-time ministry. That they would go and pray and seek the Lord's face to show them if this is what they need to consider. However, I'm also convinced that everyone here in this room, out of love and joy, is to be involved in evangelism in one way or another. All Christians are called to be witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection. I'm so glad that RP denomination is so much concerned with missions. That's God honoring. And I'm glad and so encouraged that the church here in Southfield are already in continuous involvement to outreach to unbelievers. And again, maybe the Lord wants to call you to be part of specifically RP missions, maybe in Sudan, maybe in Japan or Pakistan, or maybe in another place that RP missions are not involved in now. Maybe you need to start to be involved more in evangelism activities here in Southfield, or with your family members, or with your friend. You need to pray for your family members who are unsaved more. And in all cases, I ask you to take these scriptures and to pray, Lord, show me how I shall lose my life for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. This week, pray, show me, Lord, how I can give my entire life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his gospel. In this week, how can I give you my life and share the gospel with others? Or start relationship for the future sharing with them? Or in a lifetime, how can I give my life for this end? Now in the minutes that are left to us, I will briefly try to mention four things from the Gospel of Mark, most of them. How to live a disciple lifestyle, or how to be to live a missionary lifestyle every day, even if you are not called right now to be in missions. Even if you are preparing, or you know your ministry will be here in this city or town. And by those four things, I will urge you, again, to centralize your life around salvation and conversions of souls. First, I want to affirm that sanctification is never complete without missions. Sanctification is never complete without missions. This is simple truth, but is often neglected. We often think that only if we focus internally in our personal lives or focus internally more in the church will be sanctified more. But it never works this way. A missionary who spent 30 years in mission says this: the Holy Spirit is a sanctifying spirit as much as he is a missionary spirit. The more I become sanctified, the more I become more missional. If missions lacking, then sanctification is lacking. His name is David Vaughan. Another said, God's ideal of a saint is not a man concerned primarily of his own sanctification. Whoa, big statement. God's saint is 50% soldier in the kingdom of God. Is there a biblical evidence for what I'm saying? I believe many. One of them is John 17:17-18. Jesus praying this word, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What Jesus is speaking about, sanctification through the word. What's the next very verse? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Sanctification and missions being sent by God for the sake of conversions of souls, that souls might come and worship with us, is essential for sanctification. Most of the biblical stories, another argument, if you would, stories of conversions, of even stories where God met someone to sanctify him more, like Isaiah 6, like Paul in Acts 9 and 22, Moses in Exodus 3, the disciples in Mark 1. All the stories include Jesus coming to show them their sins and to call them to go and be fishermen for others. So do not neglect the role of missions and reaching out to others with the gospel and sanctification. Otherwise, the sanctification will surely be lacking. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit through the means of being filled with the Word. So be filled with the Holy Spirit through being filled with the Word. Why? Because the missionary is very, very weak vessel. He is very weak. And as much as he or she lives, he recognizes more and more that he is the weakest of vessels. And he will wonder, why, God, you chose me to do this? And it's the Spirit alone who makes him or her useful in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is few times mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, speaking about being filled with the Spirit. Mark 1:8, Jesus is identified as the one who will fill the disciples with the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1:10, we see the heaven was rent open and the Spirit coming down on Jesus to enable him to do his ministry, fulfilling the cry of God's people in Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heaven and come down," and the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus, that Jesus might be released to work in his mission for salvation of souls. In Mark 1:12, the Spirit is leading Christ in the wilderness to help him fight the temptations, to be ready for his missions. Absolutely important, the role of the Holy Spirit in mission. There are a few other places, but I will jump to Mark 13. The Holy Spirit is promised to the disciples as a helper in witnessing in missions and all their sacrifices for Christ. Please open with me, if you would, Mark 13, and listen to the words from verse 9. Jesus is telling the disciples about the role of the Holy Spirit in their missions. "But watch out for yourself," verse 9, Mark 13, "for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. When you as disciple carry the cross and deny yourself," this is what will happen. "You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony to them." Again, there we see not for nothing, but for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, testimony to them. Verse 10, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Verse 13, "And you will be hated." You will be carrying your cross, shamed and hated, "by all, again for my name's sake. But he will endure to the end shall be saved. He who will lose his life for my sake will find it." How in the world could one suffer this suffering and be asked not even to worry beforehand and not even to premeditate on what was going to happen to him? It is because Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, he is calling you to always be filled with the Word of the Scripture every day, every night, that the Holy Spirit might make use of this Word and bring it when you suffer for his sake. Disciple of Christ is a one who planned a life characterized by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He set time aside to memorize the Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to his and her mind when nothing comes in your mind and it's empty. Word comes, the Spirit fills. Disciples for Christ, you pray daily for the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And when you live this life filled with the Word and filled with the Spirit, you will be enabled in the day of trouble, not because anything good in you, but because the Spirit who helped you to memorize and spend time with the Lord and fight the flesh to be in his presence is the same Spirit and the same Word that will help you to resist temptation and to be faithful to Jesus in the times of trouble. So, my brother and sister, be filled with the Spirit, by being filled with the Word. This is no doubt makes you ready to speak word in season. As again we were talking this afternoon, whenever the Lord gives you an opportunity with a family or friend or in the street, you will be ready only if you are filled with the Word and the Spirit. You will not be able to share the gospel if you are not filled with the Word and the Spirit. That doesn't mean in a day you didn't start your day with your meditation that you can share the gospel. You can, because the Spirit is always there for you. Missionaries are men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, be watchful and guard your life by consistent spirit of prayer. Be watchful, guard your life by consistent spirit of prayer. And again, we talked about this in the afternoon. The Gospel of Mark, which is the book that shows Jesus very busy in his missions, doing good works, healing people, casting out demons, showing compassion and mercy to the sick, feeding the people, is the same book that shows Jesus as a man of prayer. Mark 1:35, it says that he rising very early in the morning, while it is still dark, and he departed and went out to a desolate place, to the wilderness, and there he prayed. In Mark 9:29, when the disciples chose failure in their missions, Jesus sent them, and they were failing in doing what he wanted them to do. What did Jesus reply to them? How did he comment? He said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Jesus assured in 11:24 his disciples that they will receive all that they ask when they pray. This is the mark of a disciple. Jesus himself prayed even while he is not only carrying the cross, but carried by the cross. He prayed the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Unfortunately, we do so much belittle the ministry of prayer in the kingdom of God. Paul the missionary, when he was imprisoned and cannot go to evangelize, he knew that it's time for him to exercise his role as a priest and pray for the churches that he planted and for the people that he never saw. Have you ever thought that when you are sick on the bed of sickness, it's God putting you in a room and telling you, fellowship with me, pray, pray, ask for your soul, ask for others. This is how Paul imagined it. When he is in a cell, it's time for me to pray and seek the face of God and salvation of souls. Brothers and sisters, we should carry the people around us to God in prayer before ever attempting to carry them to God in calling them to believe and repent. Brothers and sisters, our theology that generation is a miraculous thing done only by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone should motivate us to ask the Spirit of God to change hearts and to give new birth, should cause all our endeavors for the conversions of souls start and remain and end in the place of prayer. Prayer that goes between adoration and communion with the Savior, and deep desire for the salvation of souls. I will quote David Brainerd, the missionary to the Indians, who was an example of a life of prayer, and he saw the sweetness of the Savior and the desire for conversion of souls in his times of prayer. This is his journal. Quote, "Friday, April the 2nd, in the afternoon I felt in secret place much resigned and calm and serene. What are all the storms of this world if Jesus by his Spirit does but come walking on the sea? Some time past, I had much pleasure in the prospect of the heathen being brought home to Christ and desired that the Lord would employ me in that work. But now, my soul more frequently desires to die, to be with Christ. Oh, that my soul were wrapped by in divine love, and my longing desire after God increased. In the evening, I was refreshed in prayer with the hopes of the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. End quote. It's this tension between wanting to be with the Savior, being embraced in His love, and getting back to the desire to have souls being saved and the kingdom being advanced. This is the disciple. This is the missionary. This is what you and I should be. And I confess, I lack the zeal. Fourthly and lastly, daily seek and make use of most opportunities to serve others around you in every way, and especially in sharing the gospel with them. Seek daily to make use of any opportunity the Lord will give you to serve someone's life in any way, and especially to share with him the gospel. The summary of the whole gospel of Mark, Mark 10:45, the summary of all Jesus' ministry, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is a minister. He lived and died as a minister who serves God in the lives of others. One wrong conception I found personally among seminary students or those who want to be prepared for seminary, that they think that we will spend 3 or 4 years in seminary and be equipped, and then we will go start ministry, then we'll go start evangelism, then we'll go start missionary lifestyle. But it never works like this. Yes, seminary life is busy. Yes, any other vocation or any other school life is busy. Yes, there is time for preparation, and we should always be prepared. But the heart of minister is a heart that seeks to minister every day. A heart that loves Christ and loves the souls is not something that you merely listen into a lecture or a sermon, but you gain in the field, in daily life, when you seek to do good for people around you, when you seek to love them even in the expense of your own comfort, and you desire to witness to them for their perishing souls, to share the gospel should be a flame in your heart that kindles every day. And because of our flesh, it always weakens, and we always need to go and ask God to flame the fire again, every day. Therefore, I think of people around you and pray for them. I once had a commitment not to finish my worship time. I don't like calling it quiet time. My worship time without praying at least for 3 people. And at least one of them should not be saved. Start building long-time relationship and genuine relationship. Love people. Intend to share the gospel with them. I'm not saying that if you are working, you need to share the gospel with everyone in one day. You need to develop this. You need to pray for it. Share about it with your spouse and pray about it. Whether you are working or a student, let the salvation of souls be your concern. Andrew Fuller, a friend of William Carey, said about William Carey, "I knew Carey when he was fixing shoes. But even then, his heart burned with salvation of heathen." George Whitefield, "A Flame of Pure and Holy Fire," article titled this way. He said, "Oh, that I was a flame of pure and holy fire and had 1,000 lives to spend in the dear Redeemer's service. For the sight of those so many perishing souls every day affects me much and makes me long to go, if possible, from pole to pole to proclaim the redeeming love of Jesus." Then he noticed, "Had I 1,000 souls and bodies, they should be all given for Jesus Christ." Others sought more practical ways. Mark Dever suggested that he would go to the same restaurant whenever he is hanging out, because there are Muslim guys there who are working and he wants to develop relationship with them, that he might share with them the gospel. disciples have this zeal and they put it into practice. Disciples who are seeking to a life of a discipleship, a life of mission work, they live it out now. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. I'll close by a story or a long quote from David Brainerd once again, and especially if you thought one day that you can move from the country for the sake of Christ, please listen to this. By the invitations Mr. Brainerd had lately received, it appears that it was not from necessity or from want of opportunities to settle among the English, that he was determined to forsake all outward comforts to be enjoyed in the English settlement, to go and spend his life among the Indians and to endure the difficulties and self-denials of the Indians' missions. He had, just as he was leaving Canomique, the name of the city he was at, had an earnest invitation to settlement at East Hampton on Long Island. He had an invitation to sit in very good place. It's described this way: the first, the pleasing town on the whole island, and one of its largest and most wealthy parishes. The people there in this city, this rich city, were anonymous in their desire to have him as their pastor. Nor did Mr. Brainerd choose the business of missions with the Indians because he was unacquainted with the difficulties and suffering which attended such a service. For he was acquainted with those difficulties. For he had had an experience of these difficulties in the summer and winter, having spent about 12 months in lonely desert among them, where he had gone through extreme hardships and been the subject of a train of outward and inward sorrows, which were now fresh in his mind. Notwithstanding all these things, he chose still to go on this business of missions, and that although the place he was now going to was a still much greater distance from most of his friends, native land, and everything he knows. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. Let us pray. Father, once again, we come before you, and I pray that your word might accomplish and only accomplish what you have intended it to be. Lord, give us wisdom. None of us can do something for your name by himself or herself. So give us to be in your church. Give us to grow among your people, to have a wise counsel from elders, from pastors. But in all cases, Lord, I pray that you would kindle our hearts to live for Christ and the gospel. That even this week, we might be stirred to pray for salvation of souls, and that you might be pleased to give us opportunities to share the gospel. Without you, our Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. So we pray that your name would be exalted and the nations would be glad, for we trust that all the nations will come and worship you. And we know the end. We know the end. So may our eyes be fixed on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.